back to Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. We read through this chapter. And it's a description of creation, God's creation of the universe. Verse 27. So God created man. That's our position. God created man. I said we're going to start looking over the next few weeks at the names of God. And we begin tonight simply with the name God itself. I introduced this series on Wednesday night in the prayer meeting. And I asked everyone in the prayer meeting on Wednesday night, do you know what your own name means? Hardly anyone did. I thought that was extraordinary, actually, but I wonder, do you know what your name means? I know what Roderick means, my name. Naomi's smiling. Roderick, you didn't know that, eh? Just thought it was Roddy. Roderick, that's my full title. What does the name Donald mean? King of men. Good stuff. There you are, that's a good one. I won't ask everyone, but most of the folk in the prayer meeting didn't know. Now that said to me something. It told me that we're certainly not Hebrews. Because the Hebrew people from whom our Old Testament scripture came, they knew what names meant. It's really important to them. Names weren't just labels. It wasn't just like, say, in DJ's family, you need six names for his kids so that you don't get confused who's who. So if DJ shouts, Leah, Leah comes, instead of Bethany or whatever. Because every one of them's got a name, and that's a label, so that you know who's who. But names mean much more than that. And in the people, the Israelite people's minds, names were very important because they had meaning. You think, for example, in Genesis about Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. And if you go to chapter 29 and 30 of Genesis and read about the birth of those 12 sons, each birth has its own circumstance. And because of its circumstance, the child is given a particular name. Benjamin means the son of my right hand. Joseph, may he add, or may God add yet more, says Jacob, to me. And so on. Each one of the sons has his name has a meaning. Samuel, who we're studying recently, Hannah asked God for Samuel. And so the name Samuel means asked of God. In the New Testament, it's the same. Jesus looks at Simon and he says, I'm going to call you Peter, or Kephas, you'd have said, Cephas, meaning rock. The Greek word is Peter, meaning rock, because that's what you're going to be, Peter. You're going to be a rock, and on you I'm going to build my church, and so on. So it is the same with God's names. In the Old Testament, the names of God, which the Hebrews used, the Israelite people used, they have meaning. They're not just names, labels of God. They all actually mean something. And we need to be aware of that when we're using them. So as we look tonight, we're thinking about the word that is translated God in verse 1 and throughout this chapter, because I did ask you, well, what names is God given in Genesis 1? And the answer is, well, actually only one. You read through it and you find everywhere he is simply called God. God. Now, everywhere in chapter 1 of Genesis, that word God is an English word representing the Hebrew word Elohim. Okay? Elohim is the main name of God that the Israelite people used. And we just translate it as God, because our word God means the same pretty much as their word Elohim. Our word God is an old English word. It goes back a very long way to when the Saxons came over from Germany. Don't ask me to explain the history too much, but it goes back to Germanic origins. And it simply means the one who is the creator. And that's what the name Elohim means. Elohim means, most of all, the creator. The one who turns up at the beginning of Genesis 1, verse 1, creating things. That's how we find him at the beginning. Elohim, God, creator. It's the most common word in the Bible for God. It occurs more than 2,500 times in the Old Testament. Often it occurs with the name we'll look at next week, the name Yahweh. And most of the times in the books of the Old Testament, whenever you see the word God, behind it is that word Elohim. Sometimes it's a shorter version of it, just the word El or Eloha, but usually it's just Elohim. And it's a word in Hebrew that didn't occur in any other language, because there were lots of other languages round about Israel that were very similar. But none of them had this word for God. It's a unique word that the Israelites used. And something else about it that's important, it's a plural. Elohim is actually literally means gods. In the beginning, gods created. Now, that sounds a bit strange to us. But the funny thing is that although it says that, it doesn't use, like the name, it sounds like it's a plural, but it only uses singular verbs. Like it says, instead of saying gods are, or the gods are, it's gods is. And it uses singular pronouns. Instead of saying they did, it says he did. So it's a plural word, but taking singular pronouns and adjectives and verbs and so on. So it's a bit of a mystery. It's a very special and unusual word. Why is it plural? In the beginning, gods created the heaven and the earth. Well, you know how the Queen sometimes says, that's news, we are not amused. I don't suppose she ever says that, but, you know, that's what we say. When she's speaking of herself, she uses the plural, we, but she's only one woman. And we say that's a plural of majesty. Well, that's one way to explain the way this is a plural word, Elohim, gods. It's a plural of majesty. But some people say, yes, also, you need a plural for God because God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see the Spirit of God in verse 2, and you see in verse 26, then Elohim, gods, said, let us make man. And you say, who's the us? God said, who's the us? And perhaps that is the first indication in the Bible that God is more than simply one being in a unity. He's a trinity. He's a united God, but in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And another reason for it is, all around Israel, they had gods. All the other nations, if you look to the left or to the right, to the north or to the south, there were gods everywhere. And all the nations had their own stories of what the gods did. And there was a god for the rivers, and there was a god for the mountains, and there was a god for the stars, and a god for the moon, and a god for the earth, and a god for fire, and a god for water, and so on. But in Israel, there was only one God. And he was gods. Elohim, the plural. Like he was all of the gods of all the nations rolled into one. And all the things that all the gods of the nations did, he could do on his own. And so there's a sense in which he's gods in that way. He is all that the other little gods of the nations that they've made up claim to be able to do. He could do it all himself. So this is how Israel spoke of their God. They spoke of him in this plural sense, So there was a sense of the richness of his being, the majesty, the complexity of his being, and the way that he just brought in all the different elements and powers and authorities that people could imagine, all into himself. He was the God who could do everything. And that's what they called him. Gods, or Elohim. And that was their word for their God. They didn't use it for any other God. It was their God. He is Elohim. Now we're the same. When we use the word God, we're thinking about the God we've read about in the Bible. We're thinking about the God and Father of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. When we use the word God and we're speaking to God in prayer, and when I'm speaking about God right now, I don't mean the God of Islam. I'm not talking about the God of stone that people are worshipping in some primitive society somewhere. I'm talking about the God, the real one. There's lots of false gods. I'm talking about the real one. I'm talking about the one that's here in verse 1. The actual God who exists, not some other one that's made up by people. The real God. So here we are being introduced in Genesis to the real one. The real God. And he's called Elohim. He's this plural of being, of majesty, of glory. But one God. Sometimes Elohim is shortened to El. Well, quite a lot actually. First time that occurs in Genesis 14 verse 18. And it keeps on occurring through the Old Testament. And often that's used in sort of compound names like God of Gods, or the God of Heaven, or God Most High, or the God of Truth, or God Almighty, or whatever. But this term Elohim, this is the most important term. And here he is, Genesis 1. What can we say about him in Genesis 1? Let's make our introduction to God from Genesis 1. Let's say 6 things about him. And they all begin with P, just to help you take them away with you. The first thing is, he is the God of power. Verse 1, in the beginning, Elohim, God, created the heavens, the stuff above, and the earth, the stuff below. In other words, everything. God created the universe. This is God. He's the creator. Now, there's only one God who can do this. Can't think of any other God that can do this. The only God who did this is the one. The only God who can do this, rather, is the one who actually did it. The real creator. God, Elohim, the sovereign creator of the universe. The one who speaks, and it's done. So, verse 3, let's have some light. And there's light. So, for example, in verse 6, it says, and Elohim said, let the waters separate. And so he made it, verse 7, separate. And he called it the expanse sky. So he says things, and his word makes them happen. He has power behind his word to create. And then he calls things by name, because he's the God of everything. So he calls things by name, he says what they are, he says what they'll be like, he speaks and it's done. There's only one who can do that. Elohim, the one who actually did it. Not some God that people have made up and worship somewhere in Manhattan or in the jungle or whatever. We're talking about the actual God, the real one who exists. There isn't any other one. The God who actually made things. That's who we're talking about here. He's a God of power. Second thing is, he's a God of pattern. He brings pattern out of chaos. There's chaos at the beginning. The earth is formless and empty in verse 2. And then he begins to bring a pattern and order out of everything. And the 6 days are a kind of way of explaining that to us. How he takes darkness and he makes light. And there's no differentiation between the waters. He creates the sky and the seas. And then he brings out of the seas the dry land. And then he brings from death life. He brings living creatures, living plants, and so on. He's a God of pattern. But it all comes from him. So we have a unity with the whole of creation. You know, we can look up at the stars, we're one with them. We can look at the wood that the pews are made of, we're one with that. In the sense that it all came from the same God. Elohim made everything. The unity of the whole universe is found in this. Comes from him, the real God, the one who did it. And man should not be fighting then against his environment or against the creation or against the beautiful things that God has given in their world. Christians should always be at the forefront of looking after the environment, the world that we've been given, because we're part of it all that came from the hand of our God. The third thing is, he's a God of purpose. He's not making this up as he goes along. He's got a purpose in mind. He's going somewhere. He's got a story he wants to be told. He's thought of the story, and now in a sense he's writing it. He's writing it in creation. He's going somewhere with this design. He's got purpose. Things have got a destiny. And so when he comes to the end of all his works of creation, he makes man. Man is the pinnacle. Man is the high point. Man is what it's all really been about. And in this universe, man is going to do things. He's going to rule. He's going to go forth and multiply. And he's going to walk with God. He's got a purpose. And Elohim is determining that purpose. God. No one else. The Creator. The real one. The one who exists. Because there is a God. And this is who he is. The one we're being told about here. In Genesis 1. The God of power, pattern, purpose. And the God of pleasure. The God of pleasure. He takes pleasure in things. He judges things. Are they good or are they not? He's not a God who's indifferent. He's a God who cares. And so light is good. He tells us that. Verse 4, for example. Light is good, and so on. He keeps on saying it is very good. It is good, or ultimately it is very good when he's finished. He judges. So he judges us. Is it good? Is it very good? Is it not good? He's a God who judges. He takes pleasure in what is good. He takes pleasure in your life, if it's a good life. He's a God of provision, fifthly. Provision. So, in verse 29, verse 30, the man whom he has made, humankind is given the plants, initially the plants, the fruit, to be food, and for the animals and creatures, every green plant for food. He provides, he looks after, he cares for his creation. This is Elohim, the real God. The God who, I mean, we're not being told anything yet about salvation. We're not being told anything yet about God dealing with sin, or about God providing Jesus and anything like that. This is way before that. We're just finding out who is God. He's a God who cares. He's a God who judges. He's a God who takes pleasure in what is good. He's got a purpose. And obviously, the final P, the final sixth point, is he's a God of personality. That is, God isn't a force. There are some religions, some of the big world religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, go into this in some ways, some of the forms of them anyway. God is not a person, he's a force, particularly Buddhism. He's a force. But no, he's not, because right at the beginning, he does things. He creates. He speaks. He thinks, let's make man. He's a person, like you're a person. You know that you're here tonight, I hope. You're aware of yourself. As Nathan sits down in the pew there, doing something in his book, not listening to me, obviously. He knows. He knows he exists. He knows he's there. He's a person. He's got plans. He's thinking about things. He's wondering about tomorrow, about school. When's his birthday? When's Christmas? He's got plans because he's conscious. So is God. He's a God of personality. Someone who can know and be known. And that's why when he comes to make man, he makes man like himself. He says, God says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. What does that mean? Well, it means he makes man conscious. Man's not a rock sitting there, because God can't know a rock in the sense that he can know us, and the rock can't know God in the way that we can know God. He makes us with personality. And this thing that scientists these days are just, they're studying and studying and studying. What is consciousness? How do we know that we're here? How are we aware in a way that a computer isn't aware of itself? We are aware of ourselves. God is aware of himself. He's made us to be aware so that we can know him and relate, know one another. We're made in his image. So he gives us something of his sovereignty. He says, you can rule too over the world that I've made. You've got intellect. You can think. You can, like me, have a sense of what is good. Take pleasure in what is good and in what is beautiful. He makes us relational. He makes us creatures of design. Creatures who also like to make things. Who also like to plan. Who also like to purpose. He makes us compatible with him so that we can actually relate to him in a way that you simply cannot relate to. You know, you're not compatible in relation to a beetle. You can't relate to a beetle, but you can relate to God. God can relate to us. He's made us like that. That's why we're different to the beetles and the animals. We have this capability of relationship. It's a rich and a wonderful thing. Elohim, God, made it that way. So when you hear the word God, particularly in the Old Testament, you think, well, that's probably the word Elohim. And Elohim is the creator. That's how he comes to us in the Bible. He is the God who exists, the real one. It's not some made-up God. It's not some God of some religion somewhere that some guru made up. He's the real one. He's the one who said, I'm going to create the universe. And he's the one who did it. He had that power. He had the ability to make patterns emerge, to follow through a purpose, to take pleasure in his creation and what was good, to provide for his creation. And he had the personality to relate to his creation, to relate particularly to man. This is him. This is our God. This is Elohim. He is our God. You know, in a way that we can't escape. And we're here in church. Plenty of people in Kyle not in church. Plenty of people in Kyle not thinking about him at all. But we can't escape from this. No one can escape from this. We're in Elohim's creation. We're made in his image. And it just doesn't matter whether we're pulling pints in the pub just now, or whether we're worshipping God in the church, we're all made in His image. We're all in His world. And we can't get away from that. We're all going to have to deal with that. He is the God with whom we have to do, as the Bible says, the God that we do business with. We can't get away from Him because we're in His world, the world He has made in His image. What He calls you and me to be and everyone else is His people. He calls us to be in relationship with Him. If you look in the Bible, you often see He is the God of people. And for example, and more than 100 times it says He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of peoples. Jesus said He's not the God of the dead, He's the God of the living. Is He your God? Is this God your God? The Creator? The one who's actually real? The real one? Do you relate to this God? The real God? Do you relate to Him in the way that He's given you to relate to Him? Through the Saviour Jesus? Because when He looks in our lives, the Creator, and He sees that all is not good, it grieves Him. Because that's not the way He made it to be. And He's provided, He's given us Jesus, He's given us a Saviour. So that we can still relate to Him. Even though we don't deserve to relate to Him and we're not good. He's given Jesus to make us good again. To make us stand in a good way before Him again. So that we can always relate to Him. From wherever we come in life and however we've fallen in life and whatever we've broken in life and however we find ourselves in life, whatever our circumstances are in life, from that place we can come to God through Jesus. However bad it is, however far away it is from the very good of His perfect first creation, we can come to Him through Jesus and relate to this Elohim, the real God, the one who exists, the one whose presence is pressing in on you right now. As Paul said, in Him we live and we move. We have our being. We can't get away from Him. David said, where can I go from Your presence, Lord? I can go up to heaven or I can go down to the depths. You're there. You're going to be there. Elohim is the Creator God. And we are His creation. And there is no escape from that. Why would we want to escape? Because the whole point is that we're made to relate to Him. To know Him as our God and to be in that very good place that He intends for us. A place of power, of pattern, of purpose, of pleasure, of provision, of personality that He intends for us and makes possible for us if we come to Him through His Son. You come to Him through Jesus tonight. And you'll share in His eternal purpose and great destiny for all that He has made. Elohim, God's, the one who is everything altogether, all power, all glory, all majesty, all potential, all purpose. The God who is calling you tonight.